Thanks for tuning in and making Res Life a part of your day. Whether this is your first time listening or this is a part of your weekly rhythm, we are glad you're here. If you'd like to connect more throughout the week, check us out at reslife.org, download our app, or follow us on social media. It's time for today's message, so let's dive in.
And it really hinges and boils down to this one word, everyone. This one word is humility. Everyone say it with me, humility. God pours his power on those who are humble. This is James 4, verse 6, but it says, God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. And sometimes we think about grace being just a forgiveness measure of our sins, but actually grace is the supernatural ability to do what we could not do in our natural ability. It's God's ability moving in my life to meet a need. Now that involves forgiveness, right? I receive the grace of God and it covers my sins. Galatians 2 verse 16, it says that by works of the law, no man could be justified before God. So I could never work my way into salvation from God, but the grace of God appeared on my life and made me justified and right before God. And so also, the grace of God wants to empower our natural life so that we can live supernaturally, day in and day out. Not just on Sunday morning when we're feeling the goosebumps and maybe, you know, the cymbals are crashing and all this different stuff, like, but on Monday afternoon as well. And on Thursday evening. And on Wednesday afternoon when we get a call and our child's sick at school. Like, God wants to add his grace into every single part of our life. So God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. And I thought about that for a minute, and that kind of messed with me a little bit, thinking about why does God oppose people? Like literally says, James 4 verse 6, God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. And I'm thinking about God, and what I know about God, God is love. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How could a loving God oppose people? And as I'm kind of thinking, wrestling through this in my head, I thought of magnets. And the thing about magnets is you hold them close together, and if they're in opposite polarity to each other, if you have the negative side and the positive side, you hold them close together and they come together. They're close, right? But what happens if you were to flip positive to positive? It doesn't matter how close you get these magnets together. You could actually put a clamp here and try to clamp them together and they would not go together because they're on the same level. And so it is with us, so it is with God. When we exalt ourselves to God's nature, we say, I am God of my own life. I make my own decisions. I run my life, and every good thing that is happening in my life is the result of me. You know what we've done? Is we've set ourselves on the same polarity, on the same level as God. And it doesn't matter how close we get to God. It doesn't matter how many church services we attend. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses we read. We're never going to get the closeness. We're never going to get the grace of God that actually draws us into fellowship with him. But if we will flip the script, if we will say, God, I understand my own weaknesses. You are God and I am not. I am simply your servant and I bow before you. And I need you. I declare my need for you, God. I didn't get on this stage. I didn't get into anything in my life because of my own good merits or my own good decisions. It was by your grace, and I need your grace. You know what happens is we flip the script. Now it's negative with positive. And then James, if you read further on in James, James 4, 8 says, you draw near to God, and then he draws near to you. You hold a magnet with a strong magnet. You don't even have to press them together. And then all of a sudden, they're drawn together. And they're in intimacy. They're in fellowship. They're in the grace of God. And that is what God desires for us as his believers, to live a supernaturally empowered life, a life of humility where God can pour out his grace on our life so that we can see his movement in and around the world. I remember in 2019, the Lord had just completely encountered me. And I was actually in this room, and we were at a youth conference called One Heart Conference. And I remember I was a leader. And as a leader, I'm supposed to be like leading all these students and, you know, doing all this different stuff. I was a mess. The Lord was just encountering me. And my student, it probably did my students well to see, you know, a man of God just on his knees, just weeping before the Lord or praying for different people. But God had just completely broke every box that I had surrounding what he wanted to do in my life. But in 2019, after that moment, I was like so fired up. I was like, God wants to do things through my life and I can do them. And so I'm gonna volunteer and serve in every single capacity that I can. This was a little bit of my schedule in 2019, just to say. Monday nights, we had evangelism outreach. So I would work 6 a.m. to 2 p.m., 5 p.m., people were at my house, and then we were going to share the gospel. Then again, the next morning, 6 a.m., 2 p.m., 5 p.m., people at my house were going to pray. Then 6 a.m. to 2 p.m., 6:30 here, leading students. 6 a.m. to 2, and then I would serve here on Thursday nights with Access. Friday night, we would go and do some wild worship thing. Saturday, would hang with my friends. Sunday, serve in two ministries, and then wake up Monday morning and do it all over again. And I could tell you, my life was pretty crazy. I was seeing God move in some pretty cool areas, but I don't think I was in the fullness of what God was actually meaning for my life. And so I remember at COVID, it was like everything stopped. And now all of a sudden I'm like, what do? I feel so lazy right now. I'm not doing anything, right? And I remember the Lord told me, spoke to my heart, Jared, you have to choose one thing that you could do. And he showed me this picture, actually. I was in a rowboat and I was fishing and I had these 8 lines that were outside of my rowboat. And they were all had lures on them and they were all trying to catch fish. But in this scene, I was with Jesus, and Jesus was just chilling there. He wasn't like, you know, holding a pole or anything like that. He was just chilling there watching me, you know. And I'm sitting here, and all of a sudden, one of my poles goes down, like it's got a fish on it. And so I pick up, and I start reeling that one in, and then as I'm reeling that one in, another pole goes down. And so I set that one down, and I run over here, and then I reel that one in really fast, and then another one. And then I'm running back and forth and trying to reel all of these fish in at the same time. And in the end of this picture, I had lost all of the fish. Not one of them made it into the boat. And the Lord was saying, Jared, I will do more through your undivided yes than I will do through your broad and spread abroad yes. And so just a singular vision and singular focus. So I'm like, I'm having to choose this one thing. And I remember I was talking to my brother, not Pastor Jake, but I was talking to another brother, and we were working together, and I remember I was saying to him, Joe, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I know God has called me to be at Grand Valley. I know God has called me to do this. I know God is, and if I'm not here, then who's gonna, you know, pray for somebody? If I'm not here, who's gonna do this? If I'm not here, who's gonna do that? And I'm genuinely just like, feel like I don't know what decision I'm going to make. And my brother spoke something to me that shook me to my core. He said, Jared, in the best older brother way ever. This is just awesome. He said, Jared, I'm hearing one thing out of your mouth right now. You wanna know what that is? And I said, sure, go for it. He said, pride. He goes, Jared, you just spent 20 minutes telling me how all of these ministries need you in order to succeed. He goes, I'm your brother. I know you aren't that special, right? God wants to do something so amazing in and through each one of our lives, but we have to understand it's an invitation from him. Like, there's this beautiful balance that we get to live in, that I am nothing without God, but with God, I can do everything. And it's this beautiful tension, right? And God leads us into this spot of humility. See, I believe that humility is not an elevation of one's strengths. It's neither an elevation of one's weaknesses, but it's rather an appropriate awareness of both. Humility is not an elevation of one's strengths, neither an elevation of one's weaknesses, but rather an appropriate awareness of both. See, I had an elevated view of what I could offer to all of these different ministries. And I was overestimating my contribution to all of these different things. And God needed to humble me so that his power could flow through me. And he used my brother to do that. St. Augustine, he has a quote and a paraphrase of this goes something like this. It was pride that turned supernatural beings into devils, but it is humility that turns mere men into supernatural beings. See, Satan, when in Isaiah 14, he gives all of these I will statements. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. I will be worshiped and honored, right? He was exalting himself to the position of God and was thrown out of heaven. He became the devil. That was Lucifer. But through our humility as a people of God, God's grace can flow through our lives. And us, mere men, mere women, we can see the supernatural power of God flow in and through our lives through humility. So, what is biblical humility? Here we go. Are you ready? Point number one, what is biblical humility? Biblical humility is accepting your identity in Christ. Accepting your identity in Christ. We're gonna look at Numbers 12, verse 1 through 3 for this, to kind of support this statement here. Biblical humility is accepting your identity in Christ. Numbers 12, 1 through 3 says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." In parentheses, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." Humility is not elevating your identity apart from Christ, nor devaluing your identity in Christ. It is accepting your identity in Christ. So let's pause here. Numbers 12, 1 through 3, a little context. You have to ask yourself this question. Who wrote this beautiful statement about Moses? Moses was the most humble person on the entire planet. Newsflash, Moses is the author of Numbers. So he wrote with his own hand, and Moses was the most humble person on the entire planet, right? And we think about that and we laugh, but if God told you that you are the most humble person, would you actually have the humility to accept what God has said over you? And actually care more about what he said over what others would say about you? Because that's actually biblical humility, to accept your identity in Christ. See, a lot of us, even myself included, like if I were standing up here saying Jared is the most humble person in this room, like that just feels icky on the inside. Like, and that does not feel right. But here, Moses had heard from God, inspired by the word of God, and he accepts his identity in Christ and writes it out. This is actually the deepest form of humility, accepting your identity of Christ and valuing that even more and over what other people would say. Let's go to number two. We're gonna look, secondly, at John, the Apostle John. Now, John was the beloved disciple, and John and Peter, I imagine they just, you know, they kind of duked it out a little bit. You know, at the end of John 21, there's this little race that happens to the tomb. And John just lovingly just writes in, "And I beat Peter to the tomb." Just going to say it, right? I just imagine, you know, these two just kind of duking it out during their 3 years of kind of pursuing Jesus together. But John had a right revelation of how much Jesus actually loved him. And all throughout his gospel, he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. I'm just going to read a few of these examples here. John 13, 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." John 19, 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" John 20, verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" And then John 21, verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." It's almost like, did we forget? Like, you know, John is like including it all these times, right? In the book of John. But again, John is the author of the Gospel of John. And he is writing in the Gospel of John about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That he accepted, he fully appropriated the identity that God had given him as a loved disciple. And he didn't care what it meant for anyone else. Tyrone Edwards, who is a grandson of actually a revivalist, Jonathan Edwards, he says this: true humility is not an abject, groveling, self-despising spirit. It is actually a right estimate of ourselves as God sees us. And sometimes we think that humility is to put ourselves down, to say, oh, I don't have what it takes. Oh, no, that's not me. Oh, I'm this, that, and the third. And we start actually debasing the image of God that God has placed on the inside of us, the identity that God has placed inside of us in an effort to avoid pride. But our focus is still on us. And if our focus is still on us, we're missing the whole point. We got to set our eyes on Jesus. C.S. Lewis, he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. We get our eyes off of our own good achievements and our own merits in order to do good things, right? We get our eyes off of our own shortcomings and our weaknesses, and we put our eyes where? On Jesus and his power and his grace to actually flow through our life and make a difference in this world. Biblical humility is about accepting your identity in Christ. Number two, biblical humility is about defending your identity in Christ. Because once God reveals your identity, you accept it, you fully take it on. God, this is who you said I am, and I'm going to stand on that word. I'm going to stand on it. There's going to be some opposition that comes from the outside. I mean, Jesus's brothers, they lived with him when he was young all the way till he's old. And now Jesus has accepted the identity he's received from the Father as the Messiah. And he's going, and what do his brothers say? You? Are you serious? You are my brother. Dude, I have seen you. You snore and sleep with your mouth open. You're telling me you're the Messiah? You know? There was like a confrontation here, but Jesus, he lives into and accepts, but not only accepts, defends his identity in Christ. We're gonna turn to Genesis 17 in verse 3-5, and here we're looking at the story of Abram and how Abram in the Old Testament, he actually had his name changed to Abraham. So Genesis 17, verse 3-5, we see this encounter that Abram has where God actually changes his name. Genesis 17, 3-5. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Now let's think about this. Abram has grown up for almost probably over 75 years at this point. 75 years, people in his life, they've all known him as Abram. But he has an encounter with the living God. And now all of a sudden, God changes his identity, even so far, even down, far reaching down to his name. But I imagine, like, what was Abram's interactions with his people around his life at, after that moment? You know, like, imagine Abram's walking through the market. His name has changed, right? And somebody just calls out from across the street, hey, Abram, how's it going? Abraham has a choice to make. Either I can just let that slide, you know, they don't know the encounter that I've had with God, you know, how would they know? That doesn't make much sense. I won't confront him. I'll just let it slide. Or he can go up and say, hey, I've actually been encountered by Jesus and he actually changed who I am. I'm no longer Abram. I'm no longer an exalted father, which is what Abram means, but I'm actually a father of many nations. I am Abraham. And he had a choice to either accept the status quo of what his identity had always been, or he could surrender that for the new identity that God had given him. And God is leading, I believe, some of us into this crossroads here. Now, why was that so important for God to change Abram's name? Because every single time Abram introduced himself as Abraham, he was actually speaking out the promise that God had given him. Every time he walked up to somebody and said, "Hi, I am Abraham." You know, we hear Abraham, but in their language, it would have been, "Hi, I am father of many nations." Hi, hello, father of many nations. I'm so-and-so. He was hearing and constantly speaking out of his mouth the identity that God had given him. And I think this is so important. You know, like we said, like Pastor Dwayne said this morning, Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Life and death are in the power of our tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit." And what this means is that the words that come out of our mouth, whether we like it or not, they are going to affect our future, and they're going to affect our life. And here's the halting news. Here's the warning type of news is that your words don't care whether you mean it or not. Your words don't care whether you're being sarcastic or not. Your words don't care whether your son or daughter has anointed you to the nth degree or not. Your words have creative power on the inside of them. And some of us, we've lived our life up until this point saying things like, "Oh, I'm just sick all the time and I always get sick." We've lived and we've said things like, "Oh, you know, he's just an extrovert. She's just an extrovert. I can never go out and pray for someone." But the question I'm raising tonight is that God's identity for your life? Or is that a former way of life? And then also, just to say this as well, is some of us, we've had pasts that maybe we're not proud of. We've had pasts before we knew Jesus that we would not want to tell other people about. And I have news for you today. Just like God changed Abram to Abraham, he can change you into a completely new person. And maybe your friends and your buddies, they all know you as, "Oh, that party animal." Maybe they know you as this person that is not living in this way of Christ. Maybe they know you according to your old lifestyle. And you know what? Maybe today we have to make this decision to say, "I'm no longer that person anymore. I have been changed by Jesus." Just like Abraham, I've had an encounter with the living God and my name has completely changed. I know you used to know me as the gossip at work and who always has the tea on every single person, but I am not that person anymore. Jesus has changed me. I know you used to know me as the short-tempered husband who blows up whenever something doesn't go right, but I'm not that person anymore. I'm a gentle man in Christ, and I'm filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I know maybe you used to know me as the person who is always up for a good time and to go out to the bar on the weekend, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm surrendering that in order to live a holy life with Jesus. And I live in holiness and I run from the deceitful lusts of the world. Like that's who I am. I'm a holy person. And we can put off this old identity and actually accept this new identity in Christ. And you know, you might hear some pushback from these people as you're saying this. You know, they might say, "Oh, who are you, Mr. Holier Than Thou? Like, okay, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Like, you just keep doing your Jesus thing then." And guess what? You, in that moment, you're not elevating yourself above them. In that moment, you are expressing biblical humility, which is, this is who God says I am, and I don't care what it means for the people around me. Biblical humility begins, right? It begins with recognizing our need for God. God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "It's by that grace that we've been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast." And before we leave tonight, I know in a group that this size, there's people in every single spiritual condition. Some of you are burning brightly for Jesus, and you're hearing this message, and you're saying, yes, God, I want you to do amazing things in and through my life, and I'm open and I'm available for that. But maybe there's some of us in this room, you're saying, you know what? I don't really know where I stand with Jesus. You know, I maybe was on fire for God at one point, but now I'm kind of, I don't know, half in, half out. I come to church, but the rest of my life, you wouldn't be able to tell that I'm a Christian. And maybe there's people here that you're hearing a message like this, and this is maybe the first time that you're hearing a message like this. But wherever you are in the spectrum, I have news for you. Jesus came to this earth, died a sinner's death on the cross in order to pay the death that we deserved. And by dying and raising again, he offers us life in his name. And so if there's anybody in this room, you're saying, maybe I'm half in, half out. Maybe I'm away from God and I know I'm away from God, but I want to be right with God. Today is your day. Whether you're watching online or you're here in this moment, today is your day to get right with God. So would everyone bow your head and close your eyes? And if that is you in this room, you're saying, I want to repent from my sin and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I would invite you to pray this prayer with me from your heart and join with all of us as we pray this prayer. You can say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for all my sins. I believe that you died and rose again, defeating sin, death, and the devil. And today, I give you all of my heart and all of my life. I make you the Lord, the King, and the Master of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me up and help me to know Jesus more. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've been encouraged by this message. For more information, if you're in need of prayer or just want to connect with the community, go to reslife.org, follow us on social media, or email us anytime at reslife@reslife.org. We hope you have a blessed day, and we will see you again soon.